Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
We've been going through this series called The Great Commissioner. We're looking at Matthew 28, which is not where I have my my Bible marker. Look at that. We are looking through Matthew 28, The Great Commission, and we are focusing on the fact that it is Jesus, the one who commissions us, that should be our focus. We are looking at the fact that it is Christ who accomplishes everything, not us. And so the two parties that are in the Great Commission, the Great Commissioner, which we're talking about, Jesus, and us, we are second fiddle. We are not as important. The one that is important, the one that is to be focused on, is the one giving the commission. So we just read the passage, and we're going to be focusing most of our attention on the last verse, well, the second half of the last verse, where it says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we've talked about that Christ has been given authority, that the Father has placed upon Jesus the authority given over all things. We've talked about how that has an implication for us, that we do not have authority ourselves, we don't have a leg to stand on, but that we have Jesus to stand on only. We have seen that discipleship is the main focus of the church. We are not focused on, let's fill this building and let's go home and let's enjoy our families and everything else. No, we are interested in having people be disciples of Jesus. We also saw that being a disciple of Jesus is not just being able to memorize scripture. It's not just being affiliated with the church and having a membership form filed away in some office. No, we see that discipleship is having our identity completely removed, buried, and being brought up into the three persons of the Trinity. We are built upon them. They define us. They give us all that we have. We do not have a thing for ourselves. We cannot add, we cannot take away from that identity in the Godhead. So when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about the Great Commission, that's what we're calling you to. That's what we're calling people to. We're calling people to accept that reality. Not make sure that reality, not make that reality happen, but accept the reality that it is Jesus and only Jesus that defines us. I'm not going to move anymore. This is obviously not working. Why is it always me? Why? Guys, for the outsiders here, we never have sound issues with this microphone until I put it on. Aldo is fine. I'm not. I have issues. My EMP is not working. I'm weird. Oh, it's my beard? I'm sorry. I can't shave it. My wife likes it. So, I'm gonna sit still. I'm not going to move anymore. So today we're going to see that these realities are girded, are hedged around, are protected by the fact that Jesus is with us. And so we have defined discipleship, we have set forth what it is, and now we are going to see that the only way that that is possible, the only way that we can do it, is because Jesus is with us. He steps down from the cross and he walks into the throne room of heaven and he says, "I am with you now." Our relationship to God, our relationship to Jesus, Jesus being our advocate, Jesus being for us, the Spirit filling us, is the only way that we have power. It is the only way that we can be effective. It is the only way that a church can say, "I am planting myself here and I shall not be moved." Pike Road, Reconcile Church, wherever we are there because Jesus is with us. Nothing else. So, we want to talk about the relationship today. We want to talk about what it is that Jesus is with us. Okay? So, I want to see three things today. If you're a note taker, if you're not, you can just follow along with us. First thing is that Christ is intimately with us. Second thing is that Christ is completely with us. and He is forever with us. And number three is that Christ with us means that we should be seeking Him. And we're going to talk through this, we're going to walk through this, but these are the things that I want to bring to our attention, all right? So we see, right, Christ with us. Jesus gives us this great commission. He tells us, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have given to you, and remember that I am with you. This remember, this word remember, is not like, oh, remember that one time I told you? This is not a promise that we make to our kids, like, oh, I'm going to, like my dad promised us one time, he was going to put a basketball hoop on top of the driveway. I'm still waiting for it. It's not there. That's not something that we tell somebody. No, Jesus is saying, remember, He is saying, experience. The word has this connotation of experience, take part of, recall, don't just bring to memory, but actually experience it. See that it is true. Okay? The reason why this is significant is because in verse 18, we are told that Christ has authority, and so we have somebody that has authority with us. So experience the fact that we have Jesus who is authoritative. So Pike Road is here. Sorry, I'm picking on you guys. They are here to minister with us. They are here to walk through our homestead and talk to people and share with people and minister to people. If they went out there and we join them, or we go out there as we have, and we go out on our own authority, on our own merit, guess what? How far we're going? Just as far as people could like us, and just as far as our personality will take us. But when we go out and we bring the authority of the risen Christ, and we bring the authority of the God-man with us, and we say, be redeemed, then we'll have power. Then we'll have effect. And no other way. It is because Jesus has all authority and He is with us that we can do anything. Aldo and I talk, and on several occasions we have just said, like, we don't know how we've gotten here. And we really don't. But we know that it is Christ and Christ proclaimed that keeps us. It is Christ crucified for us and with us that gives us this ability. So, first point is that Christ is intimately with us. We don't have a God like other religions have that is a far off God that we have to like appeal to, that we have to do certain things to get His attention. We don't have that. We have a God that is intimately with us. So what does the word intimate call to your mind? Does it call to mind how you hold your spouse's hand? Or how you cradle your child? Or how you hug a brother? That is the intimacy that we have with Jesus. Jesus is not just somebody in a building that I go to and meet. No, Christ is with me intimately. He is with me as a brother, as a father, as a friend, holding my hand, supporting me. That's the intimacy that we have. We do not have a God that says, you know, go ahead, do your thing. Find yourself. Reach a state of perfection. Or reach this, or reach that. We have a God that stoops down and says, I am with you. The intimacy that we have with Jesus is obviously special. It's unique because He's not here. Like, I can't like high five Him. But I can't high five the church, right? That is one way that we have intimacy with Jesus, is the church around them, around us. So when we come here, do you see the people around you as just people who are coming to see something or to hear something? Or do you see people as, man, these are my brothers and sisters. These are the brothers and sisters of the Lord. These are the sons and daughters of God who I am a part of. And this is my family. Because Jesus is here to support, to build up, to shape us So that's one way that we have intimacy. But there's also different traits and different aspects of Christ's intimacy with us that I want to kind of just walk through. And the first is that Christ's intimacy with us is experiential. We can experience intimacy with Jesus. Aldo always talks about his wife, so I guess I'll talk about my wife. If I just tell you that I am married, and if I just talk about being married, and I'm stealing half of this from Aldo, right? If I just tell you that I'm married, if I just tell you I have a wife, but I'm never next to her, I'm never with her, then what is that relationship based on? It's not based on intimacy. But as I spend time with my wife, as I get to know my wife and get to enjoy her and just be like, you like that or you don't like that, or just be with her, then intimacy grows. So I get to experience that. Another way that I can explain this is that if I told you, man, this is the best food ever. Like, what's your favorite food? Nah, that's not, like, try this one day. And I just talk to you about a food, you don't get to experience it, right? But if I brought to you, oh, I just happen to have this with me. And I give it to you, and you get to sit down and you get to scoop it into a spoon and taste it and feel what the textures are and to feel how it nourishes you, then you will be like, man, I see what he sees. I experienced what he is talking about. And so Christ is somebody that we can experience, one through the church, one through personal experiences. We have all been a part of something that we have said, that we can say, I don't understand how it happened. This is just not explainable. This is just not explicable in a way that I can say it was anything other than supernatural. Would we open our eyes to that and see, man, this is something that we can experience? We can come to Jesus through the testimony of Scripture. We can come to Jesus through the testimony of His saints. We can come to Jesus through the testimony of His church. We can experience this intimacy. We can see how Christ is with us. Secondly, it is faithful, so we can experience it. And so an idea after that is that it is faithful. We can experience, we can see that this intimacy with Jesus is faithful. Okay? The entire testimony of the church has been that God is faithful. Amen? Listen to Joshua 1, 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, Joshua, and all the people prepared to cross over the Jordan. This is a task given to Joshua. In verse 9, God tells him, haven't I commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is Joshua. Before the people of Israel were in the promised land, God is saying, I am with you. And we can go throughout all of Scripture and we can see all of these things that God is continually with His people, continually faithfully with His people. And we can draw upon that. We can say, man, this is my reality, that God is faithfully with me. The lives that we lead, that we try and make disciples, that we try and teach our children, that we try and work on our spouse or our co-workers, we can be certain that Christ in us works through those things because we can see all of this faithful history. We don't, again, just call people to, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're calling people to experience a faithful God. This intimacy with Jesus is also refreshing. This is not something that is dry and old. This is not just something that stays in history. This is something that is with you and refreshes you personally, you Christian who are sitting in that chair. Hebrews 4 paints this beautiful picture of Christ being our rest, our Sabbath rest, that we are to find rest from our works, from our deeds in Jesus. It's kind of interesting, right? Where we're talking about the Great Commissioner. Jesus is the rest from our works. We are to rest completely in Him. But this rest is refreshing. This rest is something that is not with kids dragging on your leg, right? moms and dads. This is not a rest that you're waking up through the middle of the night. You're just like, oh, I'm tossing and turning. No, this rest is a complete and utter rest. Because we can feel it, because we have seen it faithfully happen. But Hebrews 4, 14 and 16 say, therefore, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. This is a description of that great commissioner. And then he says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Where can we be more restful in a kingdom than in the king's throne room? Man, he's got all the guards. He's got all the amenities. He's got not a single worry in the world. And this intimacy with Christ brings us to a place where we can, with confidence, with boldness, walk into this throne room and say, Christ, you are mine, and I am yours. This kind of intimacy is different. It's deep. It is refreshing. We have Christ, the Son of God. We have Christ who sympathizes with us, with our weaknesses, who has struggled like you struggle, who has struggled like I struggle. We have Christ who was tested, but was without sin. And so he knows me. He knows my struggles. He knows my wants, my desires, and he is with me. How amazing is it when we go on a business venture or when we go to do anything and we have somebody who is a like-minded person, right? Like, if I ever want to go camping and enjoy myself, I probably go with friends and not my wife, because my wife is like, I'm never going camping. So if I force my wife to go camping, she's not in like mind. She doesn't know how I enjoy these things. She doesn't know how I experience them. And so she is probably not the best camping partner ever. But if I'm with somebody who knows me, not that my wife doesn't know me, but knows my love for the outdoors, knows my enjoyment of it, and can reciprocate that and fill that with me, then I will greatly enjoy that. We have rest in that because, man, Christ not only knows my circumstances, not only knows my weaknesses, but sympathizes with me, and he is perfect. He is now interceding for us as God. So, that leads us to the idea that, man, Christ's intimacy with us is also effective. This idea that the church is to go out and to make disciples is protected by God's authority, like we just talked about. But it is, we see that this intimacy makes things happen for us. It is effective. We cannot, on our own strength, do anything. It is that intimacy that we have that causes us to do anything. So, I love to play soccer with my son, Justin. It is one of my favorite pastimes. I get to just enjoy him and watch him giggle and laugh and kick the ball way over the fence, and I have to go find it. Like, I get to enjoy that. But I also have moments where I can teach him and I can say, hey, look, you know, use this part of your foot, not that one. This is how you chase after the ball. Don't be afraid of it. Stand in front of it. Don't like, eh, you know. I get to do these things. So imagine my relationship with Justin, and me teaching him and me equipping him and me trying to show him how to be a better soccer player. I take him to a father and son soccer tournament. We should have that, right? Just make note. I take him to a father and son soccer tournament. And I say, all right, Justin, remember this, remember that, and go get him. Send him off to the field, and I go sit down at a chair. That's not very effective. You see, Christ is with us in a way that I would be with my son on this field, sharing with him, fulfilling my part of this duty, and sharing with him not just in the training, but in the actual real life moment of trying to win this game. We do not have a God, people, that gives us all these things, gives us all these instructions, right? And then sends us off into the world. No, we have a God who is with us intimately, who is with us as part of us, who fills us with His Spirit. And so we can take the field of this world and we can say, I am not alone. I have God who is with me completely. Not partially. He hasn't just taught me things and sent me off. No, He is with me. He can help me score a goal. He can help me do this. He can fill me with His wisdom, with His power. He is not far off. He is not taking a break. He is with me today, even right now. God has not adopted us and dressed us in righteousness and given us this idea that we are to make disciples. And said, go get them, Tiger. God is with you. As you talk to your children, God is with you. As you talk to people on the street, God is with you. As you interact with your spouse, God is with you. Because He loves you. And He loves being intimate with you. And He loves experiencing your pain. And He loves that you would experience Him. Just as we love to be for each other, just as we love to help one another, Christ is there with us in the same way. Our second main idea is that Christ is with us completely and forever. We do not lack a single thing that Christ has. We do not lack a single thing. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every way, with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You want to talk about rest? You want to talk about an intimacy? The Christ that is ours gives us everything that we need. Would we look at prayer differently if we believe that? Would we pray much more fervently knowing that we already have what we're praying for? We already have what we need. We already have what we're missing. I am not fighting for these things. I am not praying for God's blessing. I have it already. Will we look at devotion? Will we look at our family members? Will we look at all the people around us differently if we had the understanding, if we believed and we took to the bank the fact that we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus? We have access to the throne room of God. And we fret about how we're going to make it. So when people are told, like, oh man, I'm sorry to hear about this situation in your life, but how's your prayer life? Are you been praying? Because, you know, the more that you pray, like, the easier things become, you know? Or did you read your Bible this week? Because, you know, reading your Bible, like, blesses you and fills you. No, man, I have Christ already. I am filled to the top with Jesus already. And so my prayers are not, Lord, fill me. My prayers are, Lord, you have filled me and send me out. You know, Pastor, I'm just like, my kids are so lost. I don't know what to do. You have Jesus already. God, my city is broken. You have Jesus already. Do we believe that? Do we hold that to be true? Because this is what we are saying, right? Jesus tells us to go and remember that I am with you. I have my Christ already. I don't need to accomplish anything. I don't need to finish any check marks. I don't need to do any of these things because Christ has already done it. And so I have the freedom to enjoy that. I have the freedom to be about my people, be about my family, be about my city, because Christ has already done it. I don't need to work on my holiness because I am holy in Christ. I don't need to work on righteousness because I am righteous in Christ. You have that already. Now, am I saying, like, okay, you can go do whatever you want because, you know, you're credited already? No. People who are obsessed with the love of God have no other obsession. To know that we have Jesus eliminates our desire for anything else. So our first idea under this second topic is that Christ is our merit. So I want to paint another picture here. Imagine you walk up to the White House. You walk up to the gates of the White House. I'm sorry, I said I wouldn't move anymore, but I did. Imagine you walk up to the front gates of the White House and you go to the guard and you say, "I'm here to see the president." The guard's going to look at you and be like, "No, you're not." But, I mean, I want to see him. I would like to see him. Let me go see him. No. That is our merit, guys. That is our merit in the world. We want something that is unattainable by ourselves. What can you do in that moment or in the moments leading up to there to change your merits, to change your validation to walk into the White House? You can't do anything. If you don't have it already, you won't earn it. You won't earn it. But now, let's say you walk up to the gates of the White House with the president standing next to you. What guard exists anywhere that's going to tell you, "No, you can't come in"? There isn't a guard in the world that'll tell you, as you stand next to the president, "You cannot come into the White House. I am with him. He is with me. I am here on the basis of his merits." And so the guard will let you in. The presence of someone greater than you is how we are brought into the kingdom of God. The presence of someone greater than us, namely Jesus, is how we are adopted. The presence of somebody greater than us is how we are here in Reconciled Church Miami. We see that, man, it is the blood of Jesus and his presence that saves us, that takes care of us, that does all of these things. We do not need any merit of our own. So I don't need my own practical righteousness. I don't need my own practical piety or my own anything, because I am covered. I am bathed in the blood of Christ. Next is that this intimacy that Christ has with us, this complete and forever being with us, is our sustenance. So back to this whole president idea. You now get past the gate and you walk into the White House and the president says, "All right, man, I'll see you later." And goes into one of these little secret tunnels. How long do you think you're going to last inside the White House on your own? Probably not very long. Somebody's going to be like, "Why are you here? I was with the president." Like, "No, you weren't. He's not here. He's not with you. So get out." For y'all on that side of the pulpit, I just kicked like that. Because I can't walk out. I'm sorry. You cannot stand on your own merits. You cannot have your own validity inside of this place without that someone that brought you in. You cannot have it. And so, in our Christianity, in our discipleship, in our intimacy with Jesus, if we try to stand on our own merits, if we ignore the merits of Jesus, then we're not going to make it. You see, Jesus walking with us, Jesus being with us, is what sustains us. It's what carries us through this life. It is how we walk through our cities. It is how we minister to people. It is not based on the merits of us. "Well, I was with Jesus. The gospel one day saved me. I one day gave my life to Jesus. And so I can be here to minister to you." No, the reason that I can be up here on this stage talking to you, the only reason that your pastors can preach to you or counsel you or your teachers teach you, is because the blood of Jesus Christ fills them and the Spirit of God is with them in such a way that they can minister to you. Brothers and sisters, you have no merit of your own. The only way that we can be effective brothers and sisters to each other is through that filling of the Holy Spirit, that filling of Jesus Christ in you. We have no merit, we have no sustenance, we are kept solely by Jesus. He defines us, He protects us, He sustains us. We do not sustain our Christianity. We do not sustain our definitions. We do not do any of that. Jesus does. Another picture that I can use is that, man, Christ in the gospel, Jesus dying for us is like soil, and we are a plant. You see, that plant in the soil that is nourished by what is around it, it is protected by it, it is nourished by it, it is sustained by it, and it is filled with the nutrients that come out of the soil. You take that tree, that plant, out of the ground, and it doesn't survive. You see, we need to look at Christianity like that. I am sustained and protected and upheld by what is in me, by Christ who is in me, by God who has saved me. We need to stop looking at Christianity like a springboard. The gospel is the springboard that held me above water as I pass over the edge, and I jump on it as hard as I can, and I spring forward and go as far as I can for as long as I can and hope that I'm still fine at the end. That is not Christianity. That we would be dug in, that we would be sustained by the gospel, by the blood of Jesus. That is our prayer. That is our hope. Discipleship is calling people to that, calling people to a person. Be found in, be dug into this Christ. Be found in Him. I have been given a person, I have been given an intimate person, an intimate relationship with that person that far exceeds everything. This God-man who knows my feelings, who sympathizes with my weaknesses, who has given me this charge, is my sustenance. He carries me along. He protects me. He keeps me. And He does so forever. God does not tire of His children. God does not loathe us to that point. Any parents in here will tell you, yes, our kids can be annoying. Yes, our kids can drive us crazy, but would we ever change them? No. We would never give them up. We would never stop. I hear about teenagers, because I don't have a teenager, but I hear that teenagers are like aggravating. I was a youth leader for a while, so I kind of understand that. I have yet to go through it as a parent, but man, when that teenager hates you and does everything to get away from you and does everything to rid themselves of you, what does the parent, how does the parent react? I love you anyway. I love you at this moment. We who are good fathers, we who are good mothers, that help our children, that sustain our children, that keep our children, how much more does God, being perfect, without sin, love us forever? He doesn't get tired of that. And so we plead to God, God, be with me in this situation. You are with me already. I know that. And then we're like, man, I just prayed about this. I should pray about something else because, you know, I need to pray about the people in Africa. Yes, pray about the people in Africa, but don't get tired of praying to God for you. Don't get tired to coming forth in the throne room of God and saying, Daddy, I need you. Because God doesn't get tired of hearing it. Do not find the need to validate yourself by how you pray. But find that you are validated by the Son of God, by the blood that He shed for you. And come to Him completely forever because He is with you completely and forever. And lastly, if this is true, if this intimacy with God is what we have, an intimacy that is complete, that is forever, that is nourishing, that is sustaining, that gives us merit, that does all of these things, then the only other logical idea that we can have is that we should seek Him. We don't need to seek anything else. We don't need to find anything else. We have Him already, like we just talked about. I want to ask you, have you guys ever noticed the distinction between the apostles before Christ dying, resurrecting, and sending God's Spirit out, and after Pentecost? So before Passion Week and after Pentecost, we see a completely different set of people, don't we? We see a set of people during Passion Week that run and hide and say, I don't know the man. And we see a people after Pentecost that kill me. Give me Jesus or kill me. Those are the options. Why is that? It is because, man, this indwelling, this intimacy with Jesus, this Jesus being with us in this way is significant. It is special. It is powerful. Should we try and go backwards? Should we try and move to anything else other than having Christ with us, having God with us? No. Peter denying Jesus in front of all Jerusalem turns into a mighty herald of the gospel after Pentecost. God's Spirit in Peter causes him to speak. We try this this method, this mode of trying to validate ourselves of, you know, the reason that I can minister is because I've spent so many hours in prayer. I can minister because I have this degree or that. I can minister because I have these experiences. No, you can minister. You can be a gospel herald because you have Christ in you. We can sing, we can praise, we can operate, we can be parents, we can be brothers and sisters, we can be pastors, we can be lay leaders, we can be deacons or whatever you want to call it because Christ is with us. Let us not seek a single thing more. And when you talk to people, and when you share with people, and when you are about sharing your life, don't share anything other than I have Christ. Would you take Him with you also? So when we are out feeding the homeless, when we are out ministering to children, when we are out talking to families, do we offer them anything other than Christ? And if we do, forgive us, Lord. When you're talking with your spouse, with your children, do you give them Jesus? Do you give them that everlasting water, that bread from heaven? You see, this intimacy, this relationship that we have to Jesus is what breeds the desire for these people to experience it. We need to leave behind the peripheral things, the things that are secondary, the things that don't matter, and we need to be about this one thing. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ all around me. Imagine like your childhood hero. Your childhood idol, whatever you want to call it, is right standing here, and you walk right past him to go into a costume shop to put on all the things that make him up. And so you want the wig to look like him, you want the hair and the shirt and you missed him. He is standing there waiting for you. Grab him, take hold of him, be a part of him. Don't settle for smaller things. Don't settle for peripheral things. Wouldn't you look to Jesus? Wouldn't you see that you have Him already and stop looking for all these peripherals? Those peripherals will come. Those things are sustained. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things shall be added to you. He doesn't say, seek all these things and then Jesus will be added to you. No, He says it, seek the kingdom of God. Seek Christ and you will be sustained. When we place Christ on His rightful place in our minds, things start to change. The church looks differently. We are missional because we are captivated by what's our mission. We can be loving because we are captivated by who loves us. We have that spirit that the disciples did when they took the world by storm. Brothers and sisters, we can lay all these things aside and we can actually do things that matter. We can feed the homeless. We can minister to families, we can support people financially, we can give people medicine, and we can go on missions, and we can do all of these things because Christ has accomplished everything that we need. And Christ is with us. If you're in the lion's den, the one holding back the lions is Christ. If you're in the furnace and they're getting ready to turn it up, like the angel that looks like the Son of Man, is Christ, and He is with you. These stories are not just folklore. They're not just children's tales. They are examples of people resting and relying completely on Christ. As we seek to make disciples of our children, of our coworkers, as all these people in this area, remember one thing, that Christ is with us. We are calling people, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of us as we are imitators of Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you because you are with us. Not momentarily, not for a short while, not for a passing moment, but you are with us completely and forever. Father, help us to never forget that. Help us to see that you are sufficient, that you are who works in us, and that you never leave us. Lord, may we never seek a single thing that is not you. And may we see that as we seek you, as we have you, we can do all of these things. Lord, may we not count anything as better. May we not count anything as more profitable until it is filled and steeped with you. So Lord Jesus, as we finish this service, as we sing to you, may you convince us of this, that you are here, that you are with us. And Lord, may you work and move in these people. It's in your precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.